Amen. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Sister Nancy, for praying for us, and Sister Mona for this time of worship. Thank you so much, Keziah. We give God glory for all of you on the line tonight. Father, we are always humbled because your mercy, O God, has granted us this wonderful privilege to be called your children. And Father, we thank you for the grace you poured out upon us to desire you and to wait upon you and to long for more of you in a dry and a thirsty land. We want to see your glory and we want to experience your power in our time. So continue to open the eyes of our understanding by your spirit of wisdom and revelation. Father, thank you for the hunger and the heart of your people on this line tonight. And for this reason, God, we really desire that you will give us understanding so that we can be more effective and enjoy a deeper fellowship with you. Receive all the glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. My brothers and sisters, I really thank God for your lives, and I'm just so grateful that we all are really desiring more of God, and God will keep honoring that hunger in our hearts. Like we started last week, I was kind of beginning to lay kind of a groundwork for a joining. I call it a joining, a trip we're about to take with the Holy Spirit, and God really wants to bring a refreshing to us. Peter, in the book of Acts, it talks about the times of refreshing. So some of the things we're going to be processing and learning together is going to bring such unspeakable refreshing in our relationship with the Lord. No matter the trials, no matter the waiting process, no matter whatever condition we find ourselves, there is a river. There is a refreshing place in the midst of, you know, whatever we're going through. And the refreshing also brings restoration. So we're going to really begin to go a little bit deeper into our relationship with God. But to do that, we have to go through a process. It's not something we're going to rush. So these are some of the process we're going to be going through, and we're going to be learning some things together. So I want to leave some things in your heart that will be kind of your prayer quest, something you can use to help keep generating this deep hunger in your spirit for this direction God is taking us. And I want to read the scripture in the book of 1 Chronicles 13. This was when David was now made king of Israel, and he refused to step into that position until the ark is returned. So let me read just these few pages before we begin tonight. This is 1 Chronicles 13 from verse 1. And David consulted with the captains of thousands and with hundreds and with every leader. And David said unto all the congregation of Israel, if it seems good unto you, and that it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also to the priests and the Levites, which are in their cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us. Verse 3, and let us bring again is another word for revival. Bring again the ark of our God to us. For we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. Then that's just for time. We'll go to we'll read down where when they were bringing the ark. Uzzah, one of the people carrying the ark, touched the ark and he died. And so I read from verse 8. And David and all Israel played before God with all their might, and with singing, and with harps, and with psalteries, and with timbres, and with cymbals, and with trumpets. And when they came onto the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before God. Verse 11 is what I want you to really put in your heart in prayer. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. Wherefore, that place is called Peruzzah to this day. Verse 12, and David was afraid of God, saying, how shall I bring the ark of God home to me? Is a question mark at the end of that. How shall I bring the ark of God home to me? How shall I bring the ark of God home to me? So David brought not the ark home to himself, to the city of David, but carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. So I just wanted to read that scripture first for us all to have this prayer in our heart. How, David put it this way, how shall I bring the ark of God back to my home, to me? So now in our own time, we're saying, how shall we cause revival to come back again to us? How shall we cause refreshing? How shall we restore the glory of God back again to the church or to our homes or to our personal life? Not that it's not there. Not that it's not there. But how do we allow this manifest glory of God to manifest in such a way that we can at least experience what happened in the book of Acts or more? So that's our question in this series as we go through it from week to week. That's the question we'll be asking ourselves, and that's what this series is going to answer. So, and we're going to take our time and cover a lot of process so that after this, every one of us will never again have a problem experiencing, literally enjoying God. Enjoying God. You know, I'm saying it because the Lord has brought such a refreshing to my spirit. It does not matter what I see. It does not matter what I'm facing, mountains. There is a, when I go to spend time with God, there is a refreshing, a wonderful refreshing. So, and the Lord started bringing this teaching to my attention. It is time for us to go back to this. So, in the days of David, like we started last week, just to carry us from last week, we were talking about, first of all, how God loved Israel and came close to them. But because they rejected him, he still wanted to be in their midst and had to create, gave Moses a pattern to follow, which was the tabernacle of Moses. So we kind of touched that a little bit. We've not gone into details with that, how God now manifest in the Holy of Holies, in that tent, once a year to the high priest. And then we talked about, before we go any further, we talked about the tabernacle of David a little bit, but we said before we go any further, let's look a little bit at what the ark means, what the ark means in the Old Testament. And we looked at how it meant, it represents the glory of God, the manifest glory of God, which is different from the hands of God, the provisions, the mighty works, but this represents the manifest characteristics of God's presence, you know, the ark. So we looked at that a little bit, and what we kind of looked at a little bit last week also was wherever, because the ark was not hosted correctly, the ark was taken away, Ichabod, taken away from Israel. And we saw how the glory of God, which was the ark, wherever it went, people were dying, plagues were, things were happening to people. They didn't know what to do. And all the days of Saul as a king, he never bothered to bring the ark back, meaning to bring the glory back. So it's very possible Saul lived 40 years as a king and never brought the ark back. So in other words, it's possible to be in ministry, have all everything going, have, of course, really operating in the gift of God, doing a lot of things, but never really have a deep relationship, a personal experience with the glory of God. And we can be having church, doing a lot of things, and never really have the glory of God. And I will show you, we'll look at what the glory of God really does with time, different from what the provisions of God does. So here, as wherever the glory act when people were dying, so, and Saul never desired it. And so now that David is king, David, the first thing David said is, David prepared a tent, you know, in Zion. And then he went to bring the ark back, to give him a place to stay. But in trying to bring the ark back, somebody died. So David realized that something is wrong. And something is wrong with this process. Why would somebody die? And then they put the ark in the house of Obed-Edom. And then God blessed the house of Obed-Edom. That means that was the first person they said God blessed his house. Later you see that Obed-Edom was a worshiper. And so there's something he must have done that pleased God with the ark being there. So that's, during that time, David was praying, how can I bring the ark back? How can I bring the glory of God back? So finally, David received a revelation, understanding, and you can read that in 1 Chronicles 15. David found out that 1 Chronicles 15 verse 2, then David said, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. For them had the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever. And if you read further, because that's not where we're going today, if you read further down to verse 12 down, you see that when the Levites finally were bringing the ark, they carried it on his shoulder. They carried the ark on their shoulder and they brought the ark and put it in the tent of David. So they call it the tabernacle of David. So we have the tabernacle of Moses, and then we have the tabernacle of David. That's in the Old Testament. We'll look at the difference about these two, what they meant. But in following up with last week, we're trying to establish here is David, looking back, saw that, one, there was no move of God. Though Israel was existing, but the presence, the glory of God was not there. So David set his heart to bring back the glory. In other words, we're calling it revival or a move of God. Set his heart to do that. So in the process of trying to do that, things started happening. People started dying. So David realized, no, this is not the way to bring back the glory of God. We're doing something, maybe that's not the right way. There's singing going on. There's a lot of things going on, but somebody's dying. So later he went to prayer and he realized we were trying to bring God back the wrong way. And he says there's a proper way, the due order that God was supposed to come back. That's it, in this part, the ark was supposed to come back. So he found out it was not to carry the ark on a cart with a donkey and try it back. And it was, you don't have to touch, nobody else ought to touch the ark. But the Levites were set apart in the Old Testament. So he did it the proper way and he was able to bring the ark back. And then he found out that after the Levites, the reason the Levites were ordained of God to do that was that the Levites were also to minister before the ark, before the presence of the Lord, like God gave to Moses. So we're going to also look at what the word minister means. The word minister means. Because today we all use that word ministry. We have our ministry. we're going to really see what it means. Because if we really understand the word minister, it will change all our perception about ministry today. For example, in the Hebrew, the word minister, sherot, you know, really means an attendant, one who waits on a, it's like a servant who waits on the other. And in this context, is the grace to wait on the Lord, to wait before the ark, to wait to hear from him, and then you respond. In the New Testament, is diakonia. The word we get from deacon today is another word for waiting, for ministering to the Lord. We're going to look at all this eventually. So, having laid this background about David trying to bring revival or restore a move of God because the ark has left or God has departed, we in our time, we are longing to see God move in our generation. Because my brothers and sisters, there are things today that 10 years ago were unacceptable, 20 years ago were unacceptable, but today it's not just a law of the land, it's not just acceptable, it's been even embraced in the church as okay. So, and not only that, there are so many things. Now, you can't change those things without the move of God. You cannot restore the sanity, the love of marriage without a move of God. You cannot restore the level of acceptance of immorality in the church or what we're seeing today without a move of God. There is a reason why there is no move of God in the church. There is music, there is sacrifice, there is dancing, there is a lot of things. But you're going to see very soon, without a move of God, there is, without the manifestation of the glory of God, we'll not see a transformation of even the church and also of the nation and the cities. So David is saying, how can I bring back the glory of God? Because that's what we're living for. That's what we're created for. So I know that this is going to be a process of teaching, and it's going to, all of us, I believe by God's grace, our life will never be the same. Your walk with God will never be the same. And the blessing it will bring to your family. Because if you host the presence of God well, like Obidiadom Dor, he said, it will, your house will be blessed and everybody pertaining to you will be blessed. So to create an appetite in us for the things we are going to be learning, let me remind you some of the things we'll look at so that I won't go back to that next week. We're going to be looking at the tabernacle of Moses. We won't go deep into that, but we'll touch that in regards to the ministry of the high priest. Now, then we're going to look at the tabernacle of David. There's a difference between those two, because the tabernacle of Moses had a veil. The tabernacle of David did not have a veil. And it was an interlude of time when a young man discovered how a key to the heart of God. It's called the key of David. He discovered a key that we're going to look at. And this key unlocks the heart of God. And it's a key of worship. He discovered it at a young age. And then now was able to train people to apply that key in the presence of the ark. And the glory of God came down in Israel, in Zion, and shone for a very interval of time. And that was foreshadowing Christ. And when he will come and remove the veil and bring us into the Holy of Holies. So we're going to look at that and the benefits, the incredible benefits of having that inner relationship with God. That the relationship that is beyond the outer court, the holy place, where we really have that intimacy in the Holy of Holies, the benefits of that. You see, just for example, one of the benefits that David as a young boy had when he discovered that place with God, he was, the kingship was disconnected from the bloodline of Saul, and he entered into, God made him a royal throne, you know. God also clothed him with his glory, Psalms 91. that David discovered this secret place, and God literally clothed him like he did with Adam before the fall, so that David will enter the place in his life. In the Old Testament, he was untouchable. Angels were attending to him. And no matter what he went through, he was always receiving clear directions from the Lord. That was benefits. There are benefits in living in that place, in seeking relationships deeper in that place. He discovered that that place makes you a king. You know, Jesus now has made all of us kings and priests because his blood has given us access to that place. But that's positional. Many of us are not really at a place where we're tapping into that privilege in the spirit. You know, so these are some of the benefits we'll look at of having that relationship at that level. But today, what we'll do is I just want to highlight a few things about the desire to seek that place, that the desire to practice, make efforts to dig deeper into this place of relationship with the Lord. Let me read 1 Corinthians, from 1 Corinthians 15. I want to read a few things to help us desire this teaching we're going to go into for the glory of God. I'll read from verse 14. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a living spirit. Verse 46. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterwards that which is spiritual. Verse 47. The first man is of the earth, is earthly. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Verse 48. As is the earthly, so are they also that are earthly. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Verse 50. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. So that's what Paul was kind of laying a background to the Corinthian church about, the difference between the different experiences, like I was talking about now, about with the Old Testament and the New Testament, the things that have happened from the lineage of Adam, the first Adam, and the things that God is expecting from those who are put in the image of the second Adam. So the whole reason for this training is to, like Paul was writing to the Corinthians and different to the Ephesian church, that we need to really pray for our spiritual understanding to be enlightened so that we can begin to tap into the privileges of our inheritance in Christ. In this context of this teaching, the glory of God. The glory of God. I want to read another scripture again to also support what I just read earlier, and then I will share a few things for today why I'm saying this, to prepare us to really go deeper. This is in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul was writing again to the Corinthians church. Here he says, I'll read from verse 6. Who also had made us able ministers of the new covenant. Who also, that's Jesus, has made us able ministers of the new covenant. Ministers, those who wait on the Lord. Not of the letter, again talking about the Old Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Verse 7. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the glory of Israel, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. Verse 8, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? Verse 9, for if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. Verse 11, For if that which is done away is glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Verse 12, seeing then that we have such hope, that's the whole point of this, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, simplicity of speech. Verse 13, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. Verse 14, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remains the same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, when the law is read, the Bible is read, the veil is still upon their hearts. Verse 16, nevertheless, when he shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Verse 17, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Verse 18, but we all with open face, beholding as in a mirror or a glass the glory of the Lord, we are changed into the same image. We are changed, we are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. See, that word change is metamorphosis or transformational process. The only thing that causes internal transformation, change, is experiencing the glory of God. Because the children of Israel will see miracles upon miracles upon miracles. People saw miracles in the days of Jesus upon miracles, but that did not change their heart. Some of them. So what changes God is his character, his glory. And when you see him, you are changed into the same image. Now, having said that, why did I read these two scriptures, to prepare us for the teaching we're going to be having in the next few weeks? Paul was writing to the Corinthian church. He was saying that there were things that happened through the times of Adam's lineage. But along that lineage, the time came, of course, things happened through Abraham, and then came to the time of Moses, when God wanted to establish a relationship, but it was still to be in the midst of the children of Israel, but it was still under the law. And they still experienced the glory of the Lord. But here Paul was saying, even what they experienced in the Old Testament under the law was to be abolished. It was to be done away. It was a shadow, like God told Moses, build this as a pattern of things to come. It was a shadow of things to come. But you know what? Paul says, comparing what they experienced to what we have now, theirs was nothing because of what Christ has done. Now, he's saying, when the veil is taken away, we, in the New Testament, something has happened that gives us the privilege to literally behold, to enter into the Holy of Holies. because now we are born again and we are to experience this amazing transformational process from glory to glory into the very image of Christ. Into the image of. It says, Paul says, we have borne the image of the first Adam. Now we are to bear the image of the second Adam. So what does this mean? Until we understand the physical, until we understand the physical, we cannot really comprehend the spiritual. So what Paul is saying is, I'm giving you an example of what happened to Moses during his time. That Moses had experiences with God in the Old Testament. And even the experience Moses had that was to be sustained by laws, that the glory of God shone upon Moses' flesh. And so it was so reflecting when Moses goes up to the mountain that when Moses comes back, he didn't know that the glory of God was upon his face. And the children of Israel were afraid of that. And then Moses will put a veil, a cover over him. He will put a cover over him so they cannot see it. So Moses experienced that. So now what God did now, he now said, okay, Moses, these people are not ready for my glory. So you make a tent and I'll put a veil. A veil where they cannot go beyond that veil. But one man once a year will cross that veil to see my glory. So that was under the law, a shadow. So now Paul is saying that has been done away with. Because now Jesus has come under the new covenant and has now made us, through his blood, giving us access to that Holy of Holies. What by removing that veil. So part of this teaching we're going to be looking at is understanding how to take away that veil. Because flesh, when we were, all of us carry the nature of the first Adam, that's the flesh, the human nature we have. This human nature we have has a veil. Somebody is on a speakerphone, so that's why we're having, if you don't mind to turn it off your speakerphone. This nature, this human nature we have cannot access the throne room of God because it's a fallen nature. There's a veil. There's still a veil. It cannot. Flesh and blood cannot inherit. So that's why we are born again. Now that we are born again, Paul says, some of us are still allowing the veil of the flesh to keep us from allowing our spirit man to experience the glory of God. And that's the reason why we're going to look at the Old Testament, tabernacle of Moses and David, and by the time we now come to Christ, you will be able to understand how to take the veil away. And you'll be able to access the presence of God through your spirit man, not through your flesh man. And you start enjoying the glory of God. And you see changes. Things break off. Things transform. You experience fire of God. You experience things when you start taking away the veil. And we all learn how to take this away. Now, let me explain a few more things about why we have to aspire for more of God. Because Jesus, the Son of God, manifested in the flesh, God, did not just die in vain. He did not just die in vain. And he did not just die to leave us here for us to be subject to the appetites of this world and for the nations that are so alienated from God to have such preeminence over us. So, I want to share just a few glimpses of a few people through history who were not overwhelmed by the distractions that Satan has put upon man. And they were able to push a little bit and they tapped into the glory of God in their dispensation. So that as we do this training, we will have an expectation to really begin to experience God. Because that's what God wants to do for our time. And I'm not where I want to be, but I can't tell you how happy I am with what I'm experiencing. You can never compare it to anything. So here is a few glimpses. After the veil, after the glory of God lifted from Adam, that's when the veil started. Flesh and blood could not tap into the presence of God. But after that time, when they were driven out of the garden, the veil came upon man. And ever since then, Satan has been distracting man with the things of this world from seeking beyond, going behind that veil. So occasionally, somebody will begin to ask this question that David asked as a young man. How shall I? How will I bring back the glory of God? How will this thing come back? I've heard about it. How will it come back? So somebody like a man in the book of Genesis, Enoch. There was a man called Enoch. In his time, he had that same question. He knew. He came through the first Adam. Of course, they have history passed down. How can I experience this God again that lifted in the days of Adam? How can I be clothed with that glory again? It was just that question and that desire that something that has happened before, there is room for it to happen again, for God to revive. So God honored that, so that this man, Enoch, not only experienced God, he experienced him to the point that God literally took him off. He just left. So here is a reality. So after his time, you know, a lot of people didn't pursue the same thing again. I'm just going to lay a few examples to show you that not everybody desires this. But we have to awaken that desire in us for something deeper than being distracted by the things the world is putting in our face. So after that, there was a man called Noah. The Bible says Noah found grace. He was a man that was refused to be distracted in his time. And he found God. God found him. And God started communing with him. You all know about Noah. Then after that, for a long time, nothing happened much until Abraham came into the picture. And Abraham had the same question. There must be a God. There was something big about this God, something real about this God. In the quest of this question, God revealed himself to him and said, come out of this distraction and I'll reveal myself to you. And he started his walk with God, and he walked with God, and God revealed himself and started a nation of God out of him. Now, not only that, you see now a young man like Joseph, he didn't just have the dream because he wanted to have a dream. There's a cry in his heart. And God revealed himself to him. Then you come to Moses. You see, Moses had experience. Through the life of Moses, nobody knew that God could come to the mountain. Nobody knew that God could smoke up a mountain. Nobody knew that God could part the Red Sea. There was a hunger in him to see more of God. So through that deep desire, God used Moses to unfold the things of God that was not available to another generation. And people experience God in a mighty way because one man said, there is more to God than what we've seen, and paid the price for it. So now people say, oh, God can part sea. God can feed people for 40 years in the wilderness. History now records what a man's relationship uncovered about the love of God. And through him, God now established this tabernacle. So we talked about that. So you see, the glory of God came down, a nation, and then you saw that. And then the prophets. Look at, if you read the prophets, you know, how could people like Isaiah, what kind of relationship did they have? We only saw the part where in Isaiah 6, the Bible says, God revealed the throne room of God to him after he touched his lips with fire. I mean, after that experience, here Isaiah literally wrote the life, literally God through him put in writing the destiny of God for all generation from the beginning to the end of the world. Somebody unlocked that, the heart of God, for us to read today. And now, just time will not permit us to look at the life of Elijah, for example. Elijah had such a relationship. He even was still limited in his relationship because he was still afraid of Jezebel at some point, the spiritual realm at some point. But look at a man was able to today had a relationship that makes us record that God can release fire in answer to prayer. Not only that, Elijah did not die like a natural man. Kings, leaders of nations were terrified by this man. So we are talking about the Old Testament. And here, God was revealing things. You can look at the rest of the people in the Bible. You know what happened? Look at Ezekiel. Ezekiel had such relationship that he was literally connected to the throne room of God in the earth. Like, read Ezekiel, you are amazed that God could reveal himself to a man like that. My brothers and sisters, that's the question was on David's heart. God, I have heard about you, I've experienced you. How can I bring you back to my nation? So, Paul now, in his days, God was moving in the days of Peter, you know, Paul the apostle. Paul was a religious man. But what happened? Paul, when he encountered God, he said, wait a minute. There's more. He went away in Arabia. Took some time away. He said, I'm going to seek more of this God. I'm going to find this God. Religion put a veil on my face. My heart was blinded. That's why he's writing to the Corinthian church. As long as you're still reading the letters, even today, there's a veil. And we are not tapping into that Holy of Holies. We are so distracted. So Paul was saying, there is a place where you literally experience God. And he wrote all these things. And out of that place, he wrote the largest volume and number of the New Testament epistles that we are reading today to learn about the things of God. My brothers and sisters, if this Bible is not available to us, we will not be asking ourselves this question. The reason we are so distracted by money, by government, is because the veil, Satan is still doing what he's used to do, is to create a veil and put this world and the culture and the things of this world. Look at the Gentiles and the nations. They are alienated from God and they are living without God. And we that are called to be a peculiar, a royal people, we are following the distraction and we've lost the fact that we are born of a royal throne. So let me conclude because of time. I'm just using this to provoke you that the teaching we are going to see will restore the reality of his glory to you. You will begin to prioritize the glory of God more than anything. Because when you taste it, you see that, my God, why? What has taken this from me? So for example, the reason I'm sharing this also is in 1904, in Wales, just not too far back in our own history, in Wales, in England, a group of young people asked the same question like David. God, where is your glory? Where is your power? But they were not just asking it. They sought it with all their heart. And God broke out. For a year, almost close to a year, the glory of God rested on the city of Wales. The history still, you can read it for yourself. Check the internet, check anywhere. Check the church history. The glory of God rested in that country to the point that prisoners, people were breathing the glory in the streets. Coal miners were getting saved. The city, the nation literally came under the blanket of God. Where the glory of God rested, after that six, people, hundreds of thousands got saved. It's in their history book. But because they didn't know how to host it, they didn't know how to maintain it. And that's what we're going to look at in this Tabernacle of David. How to sustain the presence of God when it comes. And that's what God is preparing us for. Individually, we might be enjoying it. But corporately, God is preparing us to be able to host his glory. So that it doesn't just visit and leave. So look at in 1906, after that, Azusa Street, young boys, Seymour and a few, crying, God, there is more to you. There is more than what we see. We cannot live off government and the confusion of politics. We cannot depend on man. We have access to you. Give us something that will cause, make the world envious and be awakened to the reality of your kingdom. And God, break out. And Azusa Street Revival is still what God did that opened the door for the Pentecostal movement today, that brought the awareness of speaking in tongues. And till today, that started from that place. So what am I trying to say? I'm pleading with you, because of the hunger in you, because of the desire in you, religion. David said, because we did not seek him after the proper order. Is it possible, after many 40 years of Saul, David called, after many years of how God has moved, is it possible that maybe the way we are approaching or seeking God is probably tradition and we don't know? 10 years from now, the children we have, we think homosexuality is natural. Why? Because a generation has accepted it. Somebody has to be awakened and say, it was not the same from the beginning. So that's the purpose for this provocation, so that you come prepared to walk through a stage-by-stage understanding from the natural into the spiritual, so that you can personally begin to benefit from what Jesus has given to us behind the veil. Father, I thank you. It's time for us to enjoy what your Son has done. You have given us too much, but there's still a veil. There's still this distraction. So, Father, we are asking you. You see the heart of these yearning, hungry hearts, oh God. Men and women that are waiting on you. Father, we just desire that you will honor this hunger and lead us, oh God. Like Paul said, where we can begin to behold you behind this veil, so that we can be transformed into the very image of who you are. Perfect love that is no more afraid of anything and not manipulated by man. So we give you all the glory. We give you all the honor. Help us. Help us, oh God, to stay on course with this process. In Jesus' name. Amen.